Today is our last day in the series on revival. We have a new series that's coming up just a few weeks from now. We're going to be talking about some of the things that are happening in our world and in our country right now. So let me just show you a brief preview of that. All right, so that's what's coming. Anyone who's paying attention to the news and the things that are happening all around us, you know that we live in a world at war. And it's important for us to recognize what that battle looks like. It's also important for us to recognize that what we see happening around us, there's more to it than what we can see. There are things happening behind the scenes in the spirit realm that affect and influence all of this. And God calls us to stand. God calls us to respond in certain ways. And so that's what we're going to be talking about, where this is all headed, what it looks like, and what God calls us to do in the middle of that. So, as I said, this is the last day in our series on revival, but this is far from the last time we would be talking about revival. Revival is what we're after. Revival is why we are here. Revival is what we're praying for. This is something that matters to God. It happened in this area about 200 years ago. I've shared this several times. About 200 years ago, there was a massive revival in this area. 3,000 people were baptized right down here in this river. This town has a history of revival, and God is going to do it again. That is something we are going to continue praying into because it's coming. What I want to go after today. Did somebody start clapping? Clap for that. Absolutely. What I want to go after today is this. I want us to ask the question, what are we waiting for? And I want each of us individually to ask ourselves the question, what am I waiting for? We've said from day one in this series that revival starts with us. Revival begins with me. It begins with us individually. So what are we waiting for? God calls us to be carriers of His presence. He has given us the Holy Spirit. So what are we waiting for? God has given us access to His presence through prayer. He's given us spiritual armor and spiritual weapons to stand against any enemy. So what are we waiting for? God has called us to share His good news with those around us, and He's given us spiritual gifts to empower us to do that. So what are we waiting for? We see needs all around us. We see opportunities every day to share God's love, to share His grace, to share His truth, to share His hope with people around us. He has given that to us. So what are we waiting for? I think so many people are waiting for someone else to take the first step, waiting for someone else to do something, which means someone is waiting for you to take that first step, to do something. Who is going to take that first step? Who is going to be the person to step forward and say, God, start with me. I'm going to do what you've called me to do. No more hesitation, no more fear, no more excuses. This is the life you've called me to, and I'm just going to jump headfirst right into it. In John chapter 4, Jesus has a conversation with a woman who would feel unwelcome in most churches. She's been married and divorced 5 times, and now she's living in sin. She's living with a man she's not married to. And in this passage, the conversation they have, the overall gist of this conversation is that Jesus calls her out of sin and into the ministry. And they talk about several different issues. There's a whole bunch of things that come up during this conversation. We're going to jump ahead to the end of the conversation when all of a sudden things take a dramatic shift as Jesus reveals something to her about himself. So John chapter 4, we're going to jump in at verse 25. Here's what it says. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, He will explain everything to us. She was confused about a whole bunch of things, and she was asking Jesus questions, and now she's saying, well, when the Messiah comes, he's going to be able to answer all these questions. Look at Jesus' response. Then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. I want you just to imagine that moment. The sudden realization she has. This man that I've been talking to for about 45 minutes, all of a sudden now I realize, wait a second, this isn't just some guy. This isn't just a prophet. This isn't just a teacher. This is God himself. What a transformative moment when all of a sudden Jesus reveals to her, I am that person you just spoke of. I am the one the world has been waiting for. The living water I talked about earlier, that's me. The giver of life, that's me. You are talking to God incarnate. What an amazing moment that must have been for her. And then all of a sudden, with a bad sense of timing, the disciples who had been gone for this time, they kind of stumble back onto the scene. Hey, Jesus, what are you guys talking about? Why are you talking to this woman? What did we miss? You ever have that happen? You're having like this really important conversation with somebody and somebody else just kind of jumps in and kind of interrupts the flow of the conversation and everything gets real awkward, right? And the disciples just kind of show up and they start asking Jesus all these questions. Why are you talking with this woman? What are you guys talking about? And it kind of changes what's happening in that moment. But the impact of that revelation, the impact of the conversation Jesus had with this woman, it doesn't change. It changed her. But their interruption didn't change what happened. Look what happens next. Verse 28, it says this. The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? And so the people came streaming from the village to see him. What's the first thing she did after she had this conversation with Jesus? The most unlikely missionary in the New Testament, other than Paul. She has this conversation with Jesus. She realizes who he is. And the first thing she did after she met Jesus was to go and tell others about him. Let's jump ahead to verse 39 and see the effect that this had. It says, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So she tells them about the conversation she had. This must be the Messiah. And they begin to believe in Jesus because of her testimony. Your testimony is powerful. What God has done in your life is a story that needs to be shared with others. That's what she does. She tells them, I've got to tell you about this man who told me everything in my life. All of the secrets, he knows them. He must be the Messiah. They come streaming out of the village. They go to where Jesus is and they say, please stay. We want to spend time with you. We need to know more. And look what happens next. It says, so he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we've heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. If she had had this encounter with Jesus, and now her life has changed, but then kept it to herself, this revival in her town never would have happened. An entire town was changed because she didn't keep it to herself. A conversation that changed her life, and now she invites others into that same conversation. Here's the question we need to ask ourselves. If this woman, who had a damaged reputation, who was an outcast from her town, within a few moments of having a life-changing conversation with Jesus, if she could go back into her town, simply share his love and his truth with those people, and see that town transformed, if she could do that, what are we waiting for? In Mark chapter 5, we come across another very unlikely missionary. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus has an experience with a man who is probably the furthest person from God we see in the entire Bible. Take a look, Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It says, so they arrived at the other side of the lake in the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from the tombs to meet him. Possessed by an evil spirit. Where's he living? He's living in a cemetery. And it comes out to where Jesus is. And the next few verses describe just how serious what's happening in this man's life really is. Take a look at what it says next. It says, this man lived in the burial caves and could no longer be restrained even with a chain. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, that's an interesting phrase, he was often put in chains and shackles. Why? Because this man was dangerous. He was a danger to himself. He was a danger to others. So they would capture him. They would wrap him up in chains. And they would do this often because of how dangerous it was. So it says, whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, I wasn't talking to you, Siri. As he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrists and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. This man has supernatural strength. And he is absolutely infested with demons. As the conversation continues, one of the demons reveals the name to Jesus and says, I am legion, for we are many. A legion in the Roman army was like 4,000 or 5,000 soldiers. This man is absolutely infested with the demonic presence. So take a look at what happens next, or how it describes him. It says, day and night, he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. Imagine this guy living in your town. Imagine the comments on Facebook and the I Love Garrison Facebook page, right? Oh, there he goes again. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. I wish he would just shut up. I can't sleep. Yeah, my cat disappeared the other day. I'm kind of worried about what might have happened to it. Like this guy is a nuisance to the community, right? And in the next few verses, Jesus does an amazing miracle in this man's life. And within a few moments, this man is absolutely set free from all that the enemy has been doing in his life. Take a look at verse 15. It says, a crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. He was sitting there, fully clothed and perfectly sane. And they were all afraid. Perfectly sane. In just a moment, this man's life has been radically transformed because of an encounter with Jesus. This is the most severely demon-possessed person we see in all of Scripture. Is there somebody that you're concerned about who's far from God and you're about ready to give up on them? Don't. This story takes away any permission we have to give up on anyone. Nobody is too far outside of God's grace that he can't reach them. So don't give up. Now you would think, after all this man has been through, after how traumatically his life was altered by these demons infesting him, you would think after he's delivered, the next thing would be Jesus would say, okay, we need to do some follow-up. You're going to need some therapy for a while. We're going to get together. We're going to do some Bible studies together. Here's a church you need to go to. Here's some verses you need to memorize. Here's a Bible reading plan that you would think that would be the next step, right? And it's kind of what this guy thought the next step would be. But look at verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus said, no, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been. Jesus said, you're not going to come with me. There's something more important for you to do. You're going to go and tell people what happened here today. You're going to go and tell people about the work God has done in your life. You're going to share your story, your testimony with those around you. And he did. The next verse says, so the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed at what they told him. This man hadn't been discipled. He hadn't been trained. He didn't go to Bible college. Jesus didn't give him any curriculum. He said, just go and tell others what God has done for you. And he did. If this man, the most severely demon-possessed person in all of Scripture, the guy who was the least hopeful to ever have his life changed by the presence of God, the man who seemed further from God than anyone else in all of the Bible, if that man could be set free from Jesus and then go out and share God's love and have an impact on 10 cities, if he could do that, what are we waiting for? Jesus tells him, just go and tell people what God has done for you. Go and tell people what God has done in your life, how God has shown mercy and grace to you. Go and tell them your story. And he did. Listen, if God has done something in your life, you need to tell others. Don't keep that to yourself. That's not just for you. It's for you, but it's not only for you. The work God has done in your life, it wasn't just for the woman at the well, and it wasn't just for this man who was demon-possessed. It was for them to share with others and have a radical impact on their towns and their lives as well. Your story matters. Your story is powerful. What God has done in your life is a powerful message to share with those around you. This is one of the reasons we do step up to the microphone sometime, where we invite people to just come and share their story, your testimony of your salvation, your testimony of how God came through, how God walked you through a difficult time, how God came through and answered prayer and did something significant in your life. Why? Because those stories matter. And those stories can have an impact on someone else's life. They're not meant for us to keep to ourselves because they can change the lives of those around us. And if God can use someone like this guy, he can most definitely use us. Let me just use myself as an example, and I want you to please understand this is in no way about self-promotion. In fact, it's the opposite of that. Just an example of how God can use someone unlikely to accomplish his purposes. Some of you know this. Those of you that are newer to the church don't know this. I never planned on being a pastor. I had no desire, I had no intention to ever be a pastor. I'm an introvert. I still have high school yearbooks where people wrote in the back things like, "Dave, you seem like a nice guy, but you never talk. You never say anything to anyone. Nobody knows anything about you. You're so quiet all the time." Like, I never imagined I would be a guy standing up in front of a group of people week after week and talking. That was never my plan or intention. I never took preaching classes in college. I never took any classes on how to pastor a church or how to lead a church. That was not my plan. This was something that God led me into. It wasn't something that I planned at all. I never planned to be a pastor, and I definitely never planned to be a church planter. Most church plants, you have an organization that supports you financially, provides you with resources and training and contacts in the community. They send a team of 10 to 15 people with you to start reaching out and to begin that church. Our team was Dave, Sheila, and Kaylee. That was our team. And there were 10 people that came and visited and joined us in worship that first Sunday when we started. We had no outside funding, no sending organization, no experience in starting a church, no training in how to actually plant a church, none of that. And yet look around you on any given Sunday. If everybody who calls this church their church home showed up at once, we have about 140 people now who call this church their home because they found a place where they are loved, where they are spiritually fed, where they can gather with others to worship God and experience the life-changing presence of God. And I am constantly amazed that God used me to start this church. A guy who had no interest or education in being a pastor, and a guy who had no interest or education in how to actually start a church. My point is this: if God can use me, he most definitely can use you. And that is so necessary. It's time for us to step up and invite God to work through us to change the lives of others. Look around you. This world is not getting any better with our passivity. It's not getting better with church people, with followers of Christ sitting back and waiting for someone else to do something. That is not helping anything. And I'm telling you, time is running short. It's important for us to step up and follow what he's called us to do. It's time for the church to arise and to be the body of Christ, to be carriers of the presence of the living God everywhere we go. In a time of persecution, in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, they were pulled in by the religious leaders and they were interrogated and they were threatened and they were told, never again tell anyone about this Jesus you've been talking about. And their response to them was, we're going to choose to obey God instead of obeying you. That's what we're going to do. And I want you to notice the impact that their response had on the religious leaders. Verse 13, it says this: when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They looked at these guys and they said, they're not educated. There's nothing special about them. They're not qualified. And that's true. They weren't qualified. But you know what they were? They were filled. And that's what matters. These men were carriers of the presence of the living God, and it was noticeable to those around them. They could see there's something different about them. They've been with Jesus, and that changed their lives. And it's important for us to realize this: the same Jesus who filled them, the same Jesus who empowered them, the same Jesus who called them and equipped them, the same Jesus who gave them boldness and courage in the face of opposition, that same Jesus lives in you if you're a follower of Christ. There's nothing they had that is not available to every one of us as well. And look what they accomplished as they followed his lead. I'm going to throw some Bible verses at you because I want us to see what the Bible says about us. We're going to start in Ephesians 1, 2, and then 3. Ephesians chapter 1, take a look at what Paul says, starting in verse 19. He says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now notice, he's talking about the power that raised Jesus from the dead, right? That's power. Yes? That's power. And notice what he says earlier on. He says, I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power. What do those next few words say? For us who believe. That power is available to you and to me. You are not powerless. When we come up against opposition, when we face challenges, when we see a need and we say, that's too big, I can't handle this, it's bigger than I can deal with. No, that's a lie. You are not powerless. God has power available to us to portray his kingdom and to carry his message with us. He goes on, verse 21, now he is far, Jesus, is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else. That's pretty all-inclusive, right? He doesn't say he's above most things. No, any leader, any power, any authority or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. In other words, he's not just saying Jesus has authority over like kings and presidents and governors and local officials. No, in the world to come too. He's talking about spiritual authorities. Jesus has authority over every single authority that we see in our lives and those that are behind the scenes too. It says God has put all things, how many things? All things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. So if you just picture an organization chart, right? At the very top is who? It's Jesus. And every other authority, including spiritual authorities, demonic powers, and principalities, they are all under the authority of Jesus. It says Jesus is far above all of them. Now keep that in mind and look at what verse 23 says. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. As his followers, we are the church. We are made full and complete by him. There's nothing we are lacking that we need to fulfill his purposes and his calling. He's given us everything we need. Now notice this. It says Jesus is seated far above all authorities, all rulers, and all powers, right? He is above all of that. And then this verse says we are the body of Christ. Can you put those two things together? If we are the body of Christ and Christ is seated above every authority, where are we seated? We are seated with Christ in authority. You are not powerless. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go. I am sending you out. When we go to serve Christ, when we go to minister to others, when we go to share his love, all of that is available to us. So it doesn't work for us to look at the needs, to look at the challenges, to look at, well, God is putting it on my heart to do this, but I can't because I'm powerless. I can't because I don't have anything to offer. No, that's not true. God has given us power and authority to fulfill his calling in our lives. So again, the question is, what are we waiting for? If he's given us what we need to do what he's called us to do, what are we waiting for? Chapter 2, verse 10. He says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Think about what it's saying here. We are God's masterpiece. What's a masterpiece? A masterpiece isn't something that's just thrown together. A masterpiece is something you invest yourself in, right? You look at it and you say, this reflects me. This is what I'm capable of doing. This is the best work that I can do. It's something you invest your passion in, yourself in, your personality in. A masterpiece is something that you set in a place of honor. You put spotlights on it. You want people to see it, right? That's a masterpiece. This verse says you are God's masterpiece. You matter to him. He puts you together with intention and with purpose. And he goes on and he says, he created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Does God have a plan for your life? Yes. Long ago, God put into place a desire that he has for you, a passion, a purpose for you to fulfill. There are things he has called you to do, to accomplish on this earth, and those things are significant. Those are things that matter. And he's given you that calling, and everything you need to fulfill that calling, he has provided you with as well. One more in Ephesians, jump to chapter 3, verse 20. This is a very familiar passage, but there's a part of it we miss. He says, now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The way I memorized this verse was somewhere along the lines of God is able to do infinitely abundantly more than we would ever ask or think, right? So he's saying that God is able to do far more than anything our imaginations could even come up with. But here's the part I don't want you to miss. Notice, all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work. What are the next two words? Within us. God wants to do powerful works through you. This verse doesn't just portray God just doing powerful things out there. It portrays God working through you and through me to do those things. God using us to accomplish the miraculous, to accomplish the impossible. You are not powerless. One more. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Everything we need. God has given us everything you need to live a godly life, everything you need to follow Christ, to live in obedience to him, to live a life that points to him, everything you need to have an impact on the lives of others, all of it God has given to you. He lives in you and he wants to get out. He wants through you to have an impact on the lives of others. So what do we do? I think a part of it is it's time for us to start responding to the promptings of the Holy Spirit and not making excuses because of fear or because of busyness, but to say, God, I sense you're telling me to do this. Yes, I'm going to do this. I think part of it is that we start with a need that we're aware of, or we start with that person that we're concerned for. And probably right now, as I say those words, that person you're concerned for, there's names and faces coming to mind right now that God has put on your heart because he wants you to be the person to reach them. And as I say, start with a need that you're concerned for, I'm sure there's a need or a few needs right now that are coming to your mind because God put those needs on your heart. It's important for us to pay attention to those promptings and to not make excuses when God calls us to do something. We need to just step into those moments. And so maybe it's going to visit that friend who's sick, even though you don't really have time to do that. Maybe it's helping out that family that's struggling financially, even though you can't afford to do that. Maybe it's sharing your story, sharing the good news of God's grace with that friend or that coworker or that family member, even though you have no idea how they might respond to that. Maybe it's praying for that friend of yours, that friend that shares a need with you, and instead of saying, okay, I'll pray for you, and then 5 hours later, maybe you remember or maybe you don't, but right there in that moment, saying right here, right now, no matter where we are, I don't care who's watching or who's here, I'm going to pray for you right now, and we're going to ask God to move in power and to change your life. See, this is all about, it's not just what we do on Sunday, it's what we do every day. You and I are carriers of the presence of the living God. He is with us wherever we go, and he wants to get out and flow through us to touch the lives of others. When Jesus sent his disciples out, he said, freely you have received, now go and freely give. This is one of the reasons it is so absolutely essential that we do things like going to church consistently, not occasionally. Reading God's word consistently, not occasionally. That we spend time in prayer, that we spend time pausing in God's presence, that like a few weeks ago we talked about fasting. It's essential that we do things consistently, not occasionally. Why? We do those things so we can grow deeper in him, but we also do those things so we will be equipped to serve him. We freely receive so that we will have something to freely give. See, there's a time to just sit back and soak in God's presence, absolutely. But there's also a time to get out there and be carriers of his presence into a lost and dying world. And if we are not doing those things that help us to grow in our walk with him, if we're not consistently doing those things, the result of that is not only that we are not growing, the result of that is that we are completely unprepared for those opportunities God gives us when we could have an impact on someone else's life. If I am not growing, if I'm not pursuing God, if I'm not spending time with him, I am short-circuiting my ability to bring the kingdom and the presence of God into the lives of others, into the needs of those that I meet on a regular basis. So be filled with the Holy Spirit. Stir up the spiritual gifts God has placed within you. Listen to His voice. Look for those opportunities that God gives you. And share Christ with those around you. There's one more thing that I need to address, and it's repentance. Everything we're talking about today is one of the reasons, it's another reason why it is so important for us to resolve sin in our lives, to repent and to turn away from it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says this. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Repentance means that we change our lives to line up with what God says is true and right and holy. And if we don't, the result of that is that sin that I hold on to is going to interfere with God's work in my life. 1 John chapter 1 makes it really clear. I can't walk in the light and walk in darkness at the same time. In other words, I can't say I'm a follower of Christ and actively pursue and hold on to sin in my life. I can't do that. I can't walk towards Him and away from Him at the same time. If I'm embracing sin and excusing sin, I'm walking away from Him. I'm not growing in Him. It doesn't matter how much time I spend going to church, reading the Bible, or praying. If I'm holding on to sin, I am turning away from Him. And this verse in Hebrews says that sin will slow us down and trip us up. And it's important for us to ask the question, is there some sin in my life that is weighing me down? Is there some area of disobedience in my life that is tripping me up and keeping me from running the race God has called me to run? And if there is, let's be honest, we probably already know exactly what it is. We know those areas of disobedience. We know those areas of sin in our lives. The problem is we bury them, we hide them, we make excuses for them rather than turning away from them. And when we do that, please consider this. When we do that, when we excuse sin and choose to continue doing things God has told us not to do, when we do that, we are not only harming ourselves spiritually, we are also harming those whose lives could be impacted if I was walking in the fullness of the Spirit. If I am embracing sin in my life, if I am not repenting of it, if I am holding on to it, not only am I not growing spiritually, not only am I harming myself spiritually, I am harming those whose lives could be changed if I was demonstrating for them, here's what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. They're missing out on what I could offer them if I was truly following Him. So today, for some of us, what God is saying is it's time to repent of sin. It might be repenting of allowing fear or busyness to keep us from serving God and His purposes. It might mean repenting from a lack of faith. God put something on your heart, a need on your heart, or something He's calling you to do, but it's too big, it looks impossible, and so you didn't even try. Some of you may need to repent of that. For some of you, it might mean repenting of continuing in sin, doing things that God has said, do not do that. It is wrong. It is sin. But you've chosen to continue and make excuses for it as though disobedience doesn't matter to a holy God. For some of you, that's what God is calling you to repent of. For some of you, it might be holding on to grudges, anger, bitterness, for things others have done to you. They had no right to do it, but holding on to that bitterness is harming you, and it's keeping you from having a closer relationship with Christ. For some of you, God calls you to healing, and He calls you to repent from that bitterness and from those grudges. It might even be repenting from putting aside spiritual growth, allowing other things to be more important, allowing other things to be priority and pushing God aside and saying, I'll get to that later, God. I just don't have time right now. Once things slow down, then I'll have time to spend with You. And that time never actually comes because we don't make it a priority. God calls us to revival. And that revival, it starts with us. It's not us sitting back and saying, okay, God, bring revival whenever you want to. It's us pursuing it. It's us experiencing personal revival, and then it begins to spread. And so for some of us, that starting point means we stop putting off things God has told us to do and finally just do it and obey Him. It means we stop making excuses and allowing fear to control us. It means we step up and carry the presence of Christ with us everywhere we go so we can impact the lives of those around us. For some of us, that is the starting point. What are we waiting for? For some of us, the starting point is repentance. It's turning away from sin and turning back to Him. It means we abandon sin with all of our hearts. And it means we stop making excuses for those things God has told us, that is evil, that is wrong, that is separating you from me, it needs to stop. For some of us, that is the starting point. So what are we waiting for? In closing, I'm just going to open up the front here. There's some of you here today that God is working in your heart right now, and you need to respond to Him. So what we're going to do, I'm just going to have some music playing quietly in the background, and I'm just going to open up the front. And if you need to come up here and just find a place to sit and have a conversation with God, or find a place to kneel, and that I would highly recommend. I think sometimes we resist certain postures of worship or certain postures of prayer because it's uncomfortable or we weren't raised that way. It's time to get beyond that. When we bow before God, when we kneel before God, that is a reminder to us of who is in charge. It's a position of humility and submission and obedience where I am saying, God, you are the king and I am not. And I'm here to follow you more than anything else. And some of us may need to do that this morning just to find a place to get on our knees, to get on our faces before God and have that conversation with Him. So that's how we're going to close the service today. There's no rush, there's no hurry. But if you need to leave, you're welcome to do that. I'm just going to ask that if you leave, you do that quietly so that we don't interfere with those who are meeting with God this morning. So I'm just going to pray, and then the music is going to begin. And however God is working in your heart, I urge you to respond that way in obedience to Him. So Father, I want to thank you that your word tells us you pursue us. Your word demonstrates that you do not give up on us. And I know right now you're working in people's hearts. I pray that all of our defenses, all of our excuses, any fear, any resistance would have no place in our lives any longer. But God, here and now we would submit to you and respond to you as you are calling us to. We give this time to you, Lord Jesus. Be glorified. Amen.